Jeremiah chapter 1. What we're going to find in Jeremiah chapter 1 is that Jeremiah receives his calling from the Lord to be a prophet to the nations. But instead of necessarily focusing on his life, his prophecies, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on his calling, because basically that's what the first chapter of Jeremiah is about. And what we're going to find is the Lord calling Jeremiah into his service. And we're going to see what we can learn from that. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So it's pretty specific about when Jeremiah began his ministry. It was in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And if you remember anything about Josiah from 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, you'll know that he was basically the last good king. And he began his reign when he was 8 years old. And he, 2 Chronicles tells us that he basically reigned a total of 31 years. So the ministry of Jeremiah overlapped with the kingship of Josiah by about 18 years. As one of the, as basically the last good king of Judah, he ushered in a mini revival, but it didn't last very long, because as soon as he died, the kings that followed him went back to their rebellious ways, basically, where they led the people of Israel into idolatry and rebellion towards God. Just some interesting information about Jeremiah. He's often called the weeping prophet because he prophesied basically about Judah's downfall, about Babylon coming to take the Israelites into captivity. And he also lived through those difficult times. So he, not only did he prophesy about them, but he also got to see the things that he prophesied take place. And I was thinking about that, and the book of Jeremiah is a good reminder to us all about how, you know, it always seems like God's judgment is out on the horizon, and sometimes it feels like it's never going to come, but the reality is ultimately the consequences of rebelling against God, breaking his covenant, ultimately catch up with people. And it's really a sad thing if you read through the book of Jeremiah. I mean, it's just, it's a sad thing about what happened to the people of Israel because they rejected the Lord. And sometimes, you know, coming from a Christian perspective, it's really hard to understand why people choose to reject the Lord, especially when we know that partaking of the Lord is a good thing. And King David said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And so that's an invitation not only to us, but also to people who are seeking or who are desiring to know God better. Finally, before we get into the rest of it, I just wanted to say that Jeremiah actually predicted that God would institute a new and better covenant. And it's the covenant that you and I are part of. So Israel broke the covenant with God by serving and worshiping other gods. But Jeremiah predicted that there would be a new one. And if you look at Jeremiah 31:31, we're going to put it up on the screen. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so what amazed me about this prophecy is not only did Jeremiah by the word of the Lord, foresee that there would be a new covenant that all of us would be under, but he also saw the effects of the new covenant. And he goes on to say, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the effects of the new covenant on the people that were under the covenant is basically this, that they're going to know God, each one of them. It's not going to be a covenant that is made for the separation of the people from God. If you remember the old covenant, basically you had to have all your sacrifices in order before you could go worship and be near to God. But even then, you had to stay with a, you know, outside of the boundary, because if you went into the presence of God, you'd be killed. But we know the new covenant is marked by a nearness to the Lord. And so close that the New Testament teaches that we, believers in Christ, have become the temple of the Lord, and that his Spirit now resides inside of us. So Jeremiah, through the word of the Lord, way before the new covenant ever happened, was able to see the effects of the new covenant. And as partakers of the new covenant, that's something that we should consider, that our covenant is supposed to be one of nearness to the Lord. And I think that we forget about that a lot of times. I know that I do. So moving on from there, we're going to kind of come back to that point, but so don't forget about that. Don't forget that we're talking about being near to the Lord. Jeremiah 1, verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. And so what this verse doesn't tell you is that it actually skips over two kings of Judah. The actual order of succession was first Josiah, who was a good king, and he reigned about, 31 years, I think. Then Jehoiakim, who was a bad king, but he only reigned for 3 months, so they didn't even see it fit to acknowledge him as a king. Jehoiakim was a bad king. He reigned for 11 years. And then another one, Jehoiachin, who was a bad king. He reigned for 3 months and 10 days, so he made it a little bit longer than Jehoiakim. And Zedekiah, who ruled in Jerusalem for 11 years. And so if you take all of those numbers, you add them up, and then you add the 5 months of captivity, basically Jeremiah, his ministry lasted for about 41 years. And what we find from the book of Jeremiah is after Nebuchadnezzar took most of the people off to captivity, he allowed Jeremiah to stay in the land. And the people that were there continued to rebel against the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, because they feared the retribution of the king, they all fled down to Egypt. And then we don't really know much more about what happened to Jeremiah in Egypt, which made me wonder, you know, if he was still alive after 41 years of ministry, and tough ministry if you read the book of Jeremiah, what do prophets do when they retire? And I desperately wanted to find a joke, but I could not think of one. So I was left with the idea of Jeremiah sitting on the River Nile, you know, fishing and telling stories about the one that got away. But I'm sure that's not how it was. I'm sure he continued to serve the Lord wherever he went. But specifically in his ministry to the nations that is recorded in the Bible, basically the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah for 41 years. So verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So here is the beginning of the call upon Jeremiah's life. And what does the Lord say? He says, before I formed you, I knew you. And I got to thinking about that. Like, what kind of God does it take to be able to make a claim like that? It would have to be the hand of a God, basically, that dwells in eternity. So he's outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He was intimately knowledgeable about Jeremiah. And he knew how the circumstances of Jeremiah's life would play out before they ever happened. And it made me think about this question, and because it's something that comes up, especially when you listen to intellectual people talk about God. Have you ever heard or have you ever wondered about claims that basically if there is a God, that he is probably an impersonal God, that he doesn't affect us on an individual level? I've heard those things. Sometimes I've even felt that way. You know, when I've been crying out to the Lord and he feels silent and I'm scared and I'm in fear. I know King David felt that way sometimes. He says, how long will you be silent, O Lord? And so it's the cry of the heart reaching out to God. And sometimes that can make us doubt, like, well, God, are you really there? And if you're really there, do you really care about me? And I think that we're tempted to believe in an impersonal God for more reasons than just that. First of all, it doesn't take any faith to believe in an impersonal God. When you believe that basically God set up the whole process and then stepped aside to allow nature to run its course, you're relieved from having to seek him. You're relieved from having to trust him. And you are relieved from basically having to be obedient to him, because you are, after all, totally on your own. But that is not a view that is compatible with Scripture. We've already heard from Jeremiah that the new covenant that we're a part of is one that is of nearness to the Lord. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." And so here's the deal. When we cry out to God, like when we're really seeking the Lord, it takes faith. It takes faith to seek his personal intervention in our lives. And basically, the reason it takes faith is because it's like stepping out into the darkness, because God's unseen. Like, we can't see God. We're taking a step hoping that our foot is going to land on something that is solid. And what faith is, faith ends up being the willingness to take that step. Say, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you're there. I'm going to wait upon you. I'm not going to try to effect my own deliverance. Hebrews says that when we have faith, that faith provides the evidence of things that are unseen. So it's our faith in the existence of God, in his ability to help our situation, and his desire to do good in our lives that allows him, that opens up the door for him to work in our lives. So when we want to see God, when we want to see him move, we have to trust him. We have to trust in his goodness. We have to be obedient to him. We have to be daring and bold, because we have faith, right? Because we're trusting him, that he's not going to let us go even if we make a mistake. And so as I was thinking about it, experiencing the nearness of God, because that's what our hearts long for, really comes down to three things. We have to seek him, we have to trust him, and we have to obey him. And if we're willing to do those things, then God's going to be moving in our lives, and there's going to, and it's going to provide the evidence that we need that he's there and that he's active and that he's living and that he's near to us. I remembered a story, and I don't know for sure. I may have told this story before, and so forgive me if that's the case, but when I learned how to ride my bike, my dad was there. It was actually my older sister's banana seat bicycle. Do you guys remember those things? They had these big, long seats. And I was riding, or I was wanting to ride, and basically my dad ran behind me, and he was holding the seat. And as I was going, I'm like, "Dad, are you there? Don't let go." "Okay, I've got you. Don't let go. I'm here. Dad, are you holding on?" "Yep, I've got you." And as I'm saying this, I'm hearing his voice kind of get further and further behind me. And I'm like, "Wait a sec here." So, you know, of course, I look behind and just totally crash. But unlike, you know, human fathers, our God doesn't have limitations like that, right? So no matter where we go, as we step out in faith, we can trust that God is going to be with us. And sometimes it's like learning to ride a bike. Yeah, sometimes we'll make mistakes, but he's been there, and God loves us, and he's good. So he's not going to let go. He's not going to let you crash and burn, and because his hand is holding us no matter where we go. And I got to thinking about it. The whole idea of faith is really, really important. I mean, we think about it because it's essential even to salvation in the first place. When does God grant salvation? It's basically at the moment that a person recognizes their need of a Savior and puts their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him," right? So we got to have faith. We got to put our trust in him. And then we've got to seek him if we want to experience him, experience nearness to the Lord. And so this kind of brought up another question for me. Does God really care about the small things in our life, things that we would consider small? And there are a couple times that I can remember God specifically answering prayers of mine that would seem like they're inconsequential, but there was none of them probably were as vivid in the way that they taught me a lesson as this one. I had borrowed my father's Suburban and was going to drive across Oregon and pick up a load of cabinets and bring it back here to a customer that was waiting on their order. And I decided, you know what, I should take a couple of the kids with me. It'll be really fun. And it was fun, just before that trip, I had found this old cassette tape, and I can't remember what the cassette tape had on it, if it was music that I used to listen to as a kid, or if it was a story that I used to listen to as a kid, but for some reason, I was really excited about being able to play this tape for them, like, probably overexcited, you know? But we get in the car, we start driving, I pop the tape in there, and nothing. It doesn't work. The tape player's broken. The tape's broken. Something's going on. For the next 10 minutes, I'm sitting there, you know, popping it in, pulling it out. Man, I think I should be able to get this to work. Popping it in, nothing. Pulling it out. Popping it in, pulling it out, nothing. And so disappointed, I basically gave up. And at that moment, I just felt like the Lord was speaking to my spirit and just saying, "Hey, you know what? I love you. I care about you. I care about the big things. I care about the small things. Why don't you just ask me? Why don't you just ask me to fix the tape player so that you can play it for your kids?" And you know, thinking in my head, I'm like, "Oh my gosh, well, that's kind of dumb. Like, why would you care about something so inconsequential as this? Something that really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things." But the Lord said, "You know what, I'm good, and I care about you." So I said, "Okay, I'm going to give it a shot." And just prayed out loud, "God, you know what, I know that you're good. I know that you're able. Would you fix this tape player so that we could listen to the tape?" Pop it in, it worked just like that. And I was thinking, it's one of those moments that you just kind of melt emotionally into tears. It's like, God, if you care about such a small detail of my life, then you know about me and you care about the big details of my life too. And it also taught me something about prayer. When we pray, when we put our faith, you know, we don't have to be putting our faith that God is going to answer the way that we want him to answer. But what we can put our faith in when we pray is that God is good. Like, I can trust that every single time I come to the Lord in prayer, even if I don't know if he's going to answer my prayer the way that I want him to. But I can say, you know what, God, I know that you're good. I know that you're able. And so won't you deal with this situation? And when we trust in his goodness and when we know that he is able to take care of it, it's really a lot easier basically to accept whatever answer he gives us, even if it's not the one that we want. So basically all of that to say that God is a personal God, that he is a relational God, that the specific details of the covenant that we are a part of is one of nearness. And if we're not experiencing the nearness to the Lord, then we're either not seeking him, we're not trusting him, or we're not obeying him. That's that. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He also goes on to say, you know what? Purify your hands, you sinners. Or purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. Right? Obey the Lord. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So if God knew Jeremiah before he formed him in the womb, and if he had a plan for his life, he certainly knows you and I in the same way. He went on to say to Jeremiah, before you were born, I consecrated you to be a prophet among the nations. And the word consecrated means I set you apart. God is saying to Jeremiah, I set you apart for the work that I have called you to do. And we actually see that in the Bible in a couple different areas as well. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit said to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do? This is not something that is uncommon, but Paul, the apostle, basically tied everything together and helps us to understand that God's specific hand in creating us and purposing us for usefulness in his kingdom is something that applies to all who have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. So listen to what he says, Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So what I want to do is I want to draw a parallel between the calling of Jeremiah and also this verse that we see up on the screen. We are his workmanship. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. And God went on to say to Jeremiah that I have set you apart to the purposes for which I've called you. Now, Jeremiah was called to be prophet to the nation. But that begs the question, what is my calling and what is your calling? One thing is certainly clear. We're not all called to the same thing. Your calling isn't the same as my calling, and my calling isn't the same as anyone else. And there's a great danger, basically, if we start looking at someone else's calling, or if, let's say, I started looking at Jeremiah's calling and saying, man, why does he get to be prophet to the nations? It's not fair. I wished I had that gifting and calling. I didn't get nothing, right? We don't want to do that. First of all, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you probably don't want to be Jeremiah. But sometimes we get caught up in the work and the calling of other peoples in such a way that we neglect our own calling from the Lord, and we forget to do the work that he has prepared for us to do. And so the question that I think that this begs from all of us, myself including, is what has the Lord called you to do in his kingdom? What good works has he prepared that you should walk in them? And it's really, really important that we don't answer that by saying, well, I'm not called to do anything. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. Because do you remember what Jesus said in the parable of the talents? He said that to him who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken from him. What a warning that is to us. Jesus is basically saying that if we deceive ourselves into believing that we have nothing valuable, nothing to give, no purpose, no meaning, nothing to lay before the King of Kings, then the purpose that is ours, the meaning and value that we do have, the meaning that was woven into us, into our very being when God formed us in our mother's womb, will be taken from us. It will be forfeit. And that's something we don't want to have happen, you know? God help us not to walk that road. So here's the deal, though. While we're drawing breath, it's never too late to turn and offer the little that we have to the Lord and by faith believe that he can make something of it. And it's nice because it's not like he set the bar very high. Do you remember what he said? He said, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So we don't have to set the bar high. We don't have to think, okay, now I have to be a prophet. What we have to do is we need to be obedient in Jesus' name and love people and reach out to them in small ways, trusting that God is able to do something with that. And the great thing about it is that all of us can do it. All of us, as children of God, can humbly serve one another. And so these were just a couple of things that came to my mind. Can we all pray for the salvation of our family and our friends? We can. Can we all share the gospel by our life, by our deeds, and by our words? We can. Can we fill each moment with as much meaning as possible and stop wasting time on things that aren't important? We can. So what we have to do is we need to continue that nearness of the Lord and then be ready to reach out in small ways and then ask God to bless it and by faith recognize that he's part of even the small things that we do. I know that sometimes it is a struggle to know where we're supposed to serve and how to serve. And sometimes we can think, okay, well, if God made it as absolutely clear as he made it to Jeremiah, it would be much easier. But I don't think that we should be so sure of that. If you look at Jeremiah 1:6, Jeremiah obviously struggled with his calling too. He says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." And so what we have is we have God revealing to Jeremiah the good works that he's supposed to be a part of, and Jeremiah responding, and instantly his own weaknesses begin to come to his mind. God tells Jeremiah, "I've set you apart to be a prophet." And here's this instantaneous response, "God, I can't speak for you. I'm just a kid." He had physical, you know, all of a sudden his physical limitations come out. "I'm just a kid, so I'm not old enough to speak for you." His academic limitations came out. "I'm not a good speaker." We'll find out later in this same chapter that Jeremiah had spiritual limitation. He was worried that he wouldn't know what to say. And Jeremiah had emotional limitations. He was afraid. And I thought, you know what? That sounds just like me. Like, whenever the Lord asks me to be obedient to him, all of a sudden, all of the fear that I have wants to spring up, and I've got all these excuses like, oh, I can't do this. And really, in reality, this is a good place to be. If we're too confident, we're more likely to trust in our own strength and boast in our own ability rather than God's ability to accomplish things in our life. It's kind of like the story of Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? God basically had to whittle down his army of 10,000 men and bring it down to like 300 guys before using them to defeat the Midianites. And sometimes he has to do that to us. He has to make us acutely aware of our own insufficiencies before using us to do anything in his name. And the reason why is because if he didn't do that, if we're not aware of our own insufficiencies, then the temptation is basically to take the glory for ourselves and say, yeah, I'm pretty cool. That's why this work in the name of the Lord happened, is because I'm awesome. And that's not how it works. 1 Corinthians, it's a verse that I like to quote a lot. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. We're going to put it up on the screen, I think. Nope, we're not. I didn't get it in there, apparently. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So we're doing that right now, right? We're considering our calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So we're not all that sharp in the brain. Not many were powerful, so we're not particularly strong. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So a state of humility is just fine. Go ahead and have a small view of yourself. That's just fine. But what we have to do is we have to counteract that with a great big view of who God is. We have to have a big enough view of who God is and what he is able to accomplish that our own insufficiencies don't stop us from being obedient to him. And that's basically what God goes ahead and tells Jeremiah in verse 7. So Jeremiah 1:7, right after Jeremiah says, Lord God, I don't know how to speak, I'm just a kid. God says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So just be obedient. Let me worry about the rest. Don't be afraid. And I was thinking about that in my own life, how often fear stops me from stepping out in faith and being obedient to the call of the Lord. And I was thinking about a time I used to work in a floor covering store, and I was in the back warehouse, and I was walking through the warehouse, a truck was being unloaded, and in probably one of the most urgent manners, I felt like the Lord was saying, share the gospel with this trucker. And instantly, just like Jeremiah, all of my insecurities come to the surface, all of my other worries, man, I'm so busy, I've got a lot to do, I'll tell him next time I see him, right? And so I was not obedient to the voice of the Lord. And it's a source of shame and a source of guilt to this day, because I found out the next day that man actually got in a debilitating accident. And he basically was in a coma. And I don't know how long he survived after that. But, you know, obviously I've dealt with it. I know that there's forgiveness in the Lord. I know that he accepts me. He welcomes me in. But I was thinking about that, how when we act out of fear, how that a lot of time that's there's shame and there's guilt involved in that. And it's and there's a sadness and there's a mourning. But guess where we're never going to feel guilty and we're never going to feel ashamed? Is when we're walking in obedience and trust and faith in God. And the thought came to my mind, what kind of spirit has God given to us? He's given us a victorious one. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So when I'm afraid, when my fear would seek to intimidate me and cause me to act in disobedience to the Lord, I need to remember and I need to walk by the Spirit of God who He's placed in my heart and has given me the self-control to be able to be victorious over the flesh. So, do not be afraid to fulfill the ministry of the Lord. Don't be afraid to follow the prompting of His Spirit, because I think it's those times in our lives that we end up regretting. But when we step out in faith, when we're bold, you know, there's a verse, I don't even know where, I think it's in Proverbs, but it says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, that's what we need to be. When we're bold as a lion, when we're trusting in the ability, the providence of the Lord, there's nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, we can have our heads held high, looking up on the Lord, and it's a special thing. It's a special opportunity that the Lord gives those who are His servants. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.' And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see an almond branch.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" There may be something deeper there, but what I'm reading is that God is basically testing Jeremiah to see that he's seeing clearly. And he's giving Jeremiah the assurance that, hey, when I show you something, that I'm watching over my word. I'm not going to allow you, Jeremiah, to step out in a way that is apart from what I'm saying. When you can trust me, is what God is saying. I'm watching over my word to perform it. Verse 13, "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hand.'" So the Lord is delivering the message that Jeremiah is supposed to give to the people of Judah, and it was a message of judgment coming out of the north as a consequence of forsaking the Lord. And then he instantly follows with how Jeremiah should react to this message that he's been given. And I think it's something that we can also apply to our own lives. Jeremiah 1:17, "But you dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." So, you, Jeremiah, get prepared. Put on your work clothes. Get ready to get a little dirty. Organize your life in such a way that the challenges that you're going to face in working for the Lord do not overcome you. Your work for the Lord's not always going to be clean and sanitary. So get dressed to go outside. You know, my kids are always trying to do jobs, and they're insufficiently prepared for them. Like, we'll say, okay, kids, you need to go out and you need to feed the animals. And as they're, you know, running out the door, you see them going out in their bare feet or in their socks, right? And you're like, hey, get some shoes on. But the door closes and they're gone. And then, you know, they come back in and they're like, oh, I step on a goat head while I was out there. And I've told my kids more than once, you know, I would feel bad for you, except I just told you to put shoes on before you go out. But that's kind of like what the Lord is saying. Hey, prepare yourself. Get ready for work. Then he goes on to say, arise. So get up, arise, quit just sitting around and be involved in the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes I think about it and I think, okay, a lot of times we're afraid of the work of the Lord. We're fearful of what getting involved in the work of the Lord is going to mean. But I think that's just a tool of the enemy. When really the attitude that we should have is one of excitement, like, wow, I get to be involved, you know, hand in hand with the Lord in whatever, you know, whatever he's calling me to do. How exciting that's going to be as I see him move. Because remember, faith is the evidence of things unseen. As I step out in faith, obedient to the Lord, I get to see God moving on my behalf, on others' behalf. This isn't something that we should fear. We should fear not working for the Lord. The consequences of not stepping out, sharing our faith, are much worse than the consequences of doing so. Right? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we ask ourselves, why are there so few workers? I think there are few workers because few people recognize that they're called. And even fewer respond. The Bible tells us that the last days are going to be characterized by a lack of love. And I was thinking, why don't we, as a church, as the body of Christ, become the exception to that rule? Why don't we be exceptional? Let's be motivated to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. Don't be discouraged if you're not sure what that is. Press into the Lord. So that first step, draw near to the Lord. Seek him, and he will draw near to you. And don't be surprised if it's just a small, inconsequential act of obedience that the Lord asks from you. Like, pray for your wife and bless her. Pray for your husband, bless him. Pray for your kids. Be kind to your neighbor in a totally unnecessary way. Serve in church. And then we take these little things, even as small as giving a cup of water in the name of the Lord, and we ask that the Lord will bless them, because this is all about relationship and nearness to the Lord. So even the little things, we say, God, you know what? This is nothing, but can you do something with this? And it's amazing when we present these things before the Lord, as we lay down these little things, how God is able to use them. But that's why faith is so important. Then be obedient. God said to Jeremiah, say to them everything that I command you. So Jeremiah's obedience was going to be predicated on the fact that he was faithful to say every word that the Lord commanded him to say. You know, it's going to be different in your life. It's going to be different in my life. But be obedient to the Lord and to the Spirit. And if you do those things, you can expect that the Lord's going to come alongside of you and protect you and guide you. Verse 18, and I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Isaiah 40 talks about how the Lord is going to strengthen those who wait on him. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall be faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so there we have it. We're called as new covenant believers to be near to the Lord, to be obedient to him, to join him in the work of the ministry. Every single one of us are called to do the good works that he's prepared in advance. And as we walk through this life, you know, he's going to reveal those things to us. And it's us up to us to be obedient. And we have to be so much more afraid of not being obedient to the Lord than we are of being obedient to the Lord, because we know that the Lord is good. And even when serving God brings difficulty in our life, he's going to raise us to the task. In Jeremiah's case, it was a difficult task. He was a prophet to the nation. He was persecuted. He was thrown in an old, you know, dungeon. He was in the mire. But God said, you know what? I'm going to make you like a fortified city. They're going to fight against you, Jeremiah, but they're not going to overcome you. And you know what? They're going to be overcome. Their cities, their walls that they trust in, they're not going to be able to survive the onslaught of Babylon. But Jeremiah, as you trust in me, as you wait on me, I will strengthen you for the task. And that is the promise that also applies to you and me. So there it is, the calling of Jeremiah and how it applies to our life, and our responsibility to answer the call of the Lord.